And last week, what's happening? Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's probably in his early 70s by this time. He's been shipped off to Caesarea. Where is Caesarea? It's that beautiful coastal city in Israel. Been there. It really is quite spectacular. More on that in a moment. 2 years later, the Roman honcho that's been Felix has been replaced. And now his new Roman honcho, Mr. Festus, shows up. So here's a change of the guard. Are you ready? Chapter 25, verse 1. Now when Festus, he's the guy who replaces Felix, the new Roman honcho Festus had come to the province after 3 days. He went up from Caesarea, which is on the coast, there in the Mediterranean Sea, and is going to head to Jerusalem. By the way, if you were Roman and had to work at the empire and you were sort of stuck in this part of the world, Caesarea is where he wanted to live. Number one, it was very Mediterranean. They did well in their Mediterranean diets there. Their cardiologists were very pleased with those folks. But there is Caesarea. It is breathtakingly beautiful. And most of the Romans who have been sort of reassigned from their various Roman posts, that's where they congregated. They had to go into Jerusalem now and again because, after all, Jerusalem, well, that was the capital city of these Jewish people. Oh, boy, these Jewish people, boy, do they have passion. So he lands there in Caesarea. Now, gotta go do my thing in Jerusalem. Verse 2. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul. Paul's back in Caesarea. He's been there for 2 years. Because these same jokers, they tried to get him killed. And they petitioned him, Mr. Festus, asking a favor against him that he, Festus, would summon him, Paul, bring him back to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. 2 years later, these guys are still steamed. It's because they're tormented. More on that if you want to run that down. Did you know that if, last week if you'd like to look that up, but real quickly, do you know that if we don't give up our resentment and bitterness, if the Bible says in Galatians, you don't let the sun go down on your wrath, your anger. Do process, talk, share. I know I can be with husbands and wives. Something happens, you got to talk about it. Maybe let the emotions run their course, but do not shut the light off that night back to back. Why? Ephesians says, do not let the sun go down in your wrath, therefore giving a foothold to the enemy. We saw last week in Matthew 18, verse 34, do you know if we cannot forgive someone else, God's Holy Spirit is trying and trying and trying to get us to see, hey, Joker Steve, how much sin of yours is on the cross? Billions. And you can't turn around and forgive someone else? I've forgiven you of all that and you can't forgive? That's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And then Jesus said something fascinating. I will give you over to the tormentors. Basenidso. Did you know that God, who protects us mostly from demonic shenanigans in our lives, kind of envisioned or modeled in a sort of hedge. Do you know what the Bible says? If you're stubborn and obstinate enough with your resentment, I got a case. It's almost like the Lord says, I can't really do much with that kind of heart. So here's what I'll do. I'll lower that hedge of protection and I will allow demonic shenanigans to poke at you. Really? Yeah. Why? Because sometimes it's only the demonic sort of whatever they do that drive us back to the foot of the cross. These guys, 2 years later, what's the first thing on their mind when the new honcho shows up? Let's get Paul, because we're going to lay in wait for him as he's on his way to Jerusalem. Muhahaha. Verse 4. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man, and see if there is any fault in him. Festus is an experienced administrator. He knows a very important truth in conflict resolution. What is that? Never believe the first guy. Hold your finger here. I want to show you something. Harvest, we got to know this verse. It's Proverbs. Please go to Proverbs chapter 18. I want you to see this. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Look at verse number 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it all, it is folly and shame to him. What is he saying there? When somebody comes by and says to you, I got a beef against that guy. Remember, that's triangulating. My problem is with this guy. Here's me. Here's the guy. He said or did something that offended me I don't like. And so here's the guy that I got a beef with, and here's me. What does Matthew 18 say? What am I supposed to go to? Him first, alone, and you tell them. If he will not hear you, you bring two more. You know the story. Now, that's not what we do. We go to this guy over here. This guy doesn't have a dog in the fight, and this guy kind of likes me anyway. So I'm going to grind on this guy to this guy. You see the triangle? The Bible says that that is an abomination. We don't really understand how terrible and terrible that is. It is terrible, terrible. Did I say terrible enough times? It just destroys churches, destroys marriages, destroys one of the most precious, beautiful mechanisms that God has ever designed. Relationship. One more time. Look at verse 13. He who answers the matter, okay, I got an opinion on this. Before he hears it all, both sides, he is a fool, and it is a folly and a shame to him. Right in your margin, right here, Proverbs 14, verse 15, I'll read it to you. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. And one more verse here next to Proverbs 18, right? 1 Thessalonians, or 1 Thess, 5, verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good or true. Back to the book of Acts. What this good administrator is doing, here come the official people of Jerusalem, the high priest and the elders, and maybe some of their lawyers. That Paul is a great big crudhead. This guy, our new boy, Festus, goes, I hear that. Here's what we're going to do. I will not make a judgment. Let's get everybody together. Verse 6. And when he, Festus, had remained among them there in Jerusalem more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem, remember, that's about 60 miles away. That's four hard, arduous days, clop, 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 clopping on a donkey. So there they are. Everybody's there. Good job, Mr. Festus. Well, anyway, they stood about and they laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. They didn't have any eyewitnesses. Verse 8. While he, Paul, it's like the last time, answered for himself, and he said, neither against the law of the Jews. I didn't break any of the 613 commandments. I didn't break any law against the temple. That day the riot happened, I was doing a classic Jewish thing in a classic Jewish manner. These are the guys who fostered the riot. I didn't sin against the law, and I didn't sin against the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar. Have I offended in anything at all? Verse 9. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, have to understand something. He understands he's got a rough job. He understands that many Roman junior executives have lost their careers trying to govern these Jewish people. Ask Pontius Pilate, or even Herod Archelaus, who tried to work for the Romans as well. And who was the previous guy who Mr. Festus is relieving? Felix himself. He understands, I better get both sides of the story here, but he also understands as well, I got to be careful with these Jewish guys because if they don't like me, they will write letters to Caesar. Festus, verse 9, wanting to do the Jews a favor, he answered Paul and said, all right, are you willing then to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these matters? Hey, Paul, how about a change of venue? Let's take your case to Jerusalem, and this time I'll be watching over you. Paul kind of considers that. Then he says, verse 10, so Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. Now he's looking there at Festus, but who does Festus represent? Caesar. And when I ought to be judged, where I ought to be judged, to the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. He's basically saying, Mr. Honorable Governor Festus, sir, you and I both know that these guys don't have any evidence. They don't want justice. They want me dead. Now, Paul has a bold idea. Check this out. I appeal to Caesar. All the brakes. Paul knows that a Roman citizen, and that's who Paul is, a Roman citizen, can take his case, make his appeal to Caesar himself. Way to go, Pax Romana, Roman law. Festus is all gulp. Uh-oh. Festus has to be careful. If Paul's case does make it to Rome and then to Caesar, this is going to put Festus on Caesar's radar. He'd better get his P's and Q's together. To survive politically, he'd better play by the playbook. Verse 12. Now watch the sort of the wisdom of Mr. Festus. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, what do you think about this? He answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. Right in your margin here, Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Remember when God spoke, Jesus spoke to Paul, you're going to be a chosen vessel of mine, and you're going to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings. Paul's off to see the planet's most powerful king at the time, Caesar himself. I wrote in my margin here, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are, say it with me, yes and amen. Here he is. It took a couple years for him to get there, but is Paul going to stand before kings? He surely is. Verse 13. And after some days, here comes King Agrippa. He's a Jewish fella. This is Herod Agrippa II, for you scoring at home. Herod Agrippa II and his beautiful wife, Berenice, came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Herod Agrippa II is the grandson of Herod the Great. We use the word great in quotations. He was a significant ruler, but he was an awful, awful man. His dad is Herod Agrippa I, who's Herod the Great's son. Also, his dad is the one who executed James and imprisoned Peter. That's Agrippa II. His dad did that. He's the brother of Drusilla. Remember we met her last week? She was Felix's wife, the one who went mall shopping at Pompeii at an inconvenient time. Mount Vesuvius erupted, and she was killed. Israel has been under, he's a Jewish king, I should say, Mr. Herod Agrippa, he's a Jewish king, but the Roman general Pompey had rolled through the Jews some 100 years before. Israel's been under Roman rule now for almost a century. Agrippa and his wife Berenice must travel to Caesarea to what? Salute and kiss up a little bit to the new boss. Verse 14. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, Agrippa II, and he said, there's a certain man, Paul. He was left a prisoner by Felix, the guy in front of me. Verse 15. and about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me. And when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him, to them I answered, I said, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction, capital punishment, before the accused meets the accusers face to face. That's right. That's a good law to have. By the way, the Jewish law said the same thing. And had this end has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they, the Jewish high priests and elders, had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. And when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed. They had a flimsy case. But, verse 19, the Jewish guys had some question against him, Paul, about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Verse 20, and because I was uncertain of such questions, that's all that your guys' Jewish religious stuff, Mr. Agrippa, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, by the way, real quickly, Augustus was first adopted by a guy named Octavian. If you know your Roman history, Octavian takes the triumvirate and he defeats Elizabeth Taylor and Richard Burton, Cleopatra and Mark Antony, and he consolidates into one single ruler. Really and truly, the first emperor of Rome is Octavian. He changes his name to Augustus. So every Caesar after that is called Augustus. Decision of Augustus here, right in your margin, this is Nero. And Octavian was four Roman emperors ago. So this is Nero. Hey, what have you heard about how weird Nero is? We'll get to him a little bit later. So anyway, he's going to go to Nero. I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar Nero. Festus knows he's in a real jam. He cannot look incompetent to Caesar. And he's going to send a Jewish guy regarding a Jewish religious dispute. So, hey, Mr. Agrippa, can you help out a guy? Verse 22. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Good call, boss, he's saying. Let me talk to the guy. I'll get the skippy, and I'll help you write your report. Let me talk to him tomorrow. And tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. Now what's going to happen is Festus, of course, he's the new honcho in town. He's going to throw a great big, I'm the new honcho event. It was something that was a lot of fun. And by the way, if you were anybody in the kingdom or if you were anybody in the region being governed by the Romans, you needed to be seen and you needed to see and to be seen at this event. You had to get here. This was the hugest, awesomest ticket in town. The new guy's here, and he's throwing a huge get-together. Where? At Caesarea. Now, I got to show you about Mr. Caesarea. Are you ready? Go ahead, Chris, if you would. Here is the coast, western coast of Israel today. Now, that's the Mediterranean Sea to the left, and you can see some ruins in the middle and in the foreground. There's ruins everywhere in Israel. That's what it looks like today. But during what you are reading right now in the book of Acts, here's what it looked like. Go ahead. This is all an artist's rendition based on all of the archaeology that's been done. Hit the go button. Right there, that little promontory point, did you know that the Romans invented cement? Did you know that? And the very first rudimentary cements were employed by the Roman construction companies. They were quite good at it. There's a natural outcropping of rock at this point, and then they poured cement and they leveled it out, and that's where Herod the Great, who expanded the temple in Jerusalem all those years before Jesus was born, that's where he built his palace. Pretty cool. Pretty cool summer spot. Hit the go button. That is the Colosseum or the amphitheater that we are about to see what's going to go down. It was amazing. It's estimated it sat between 4,000 and 5,000 people. Hit the go button. Up at the top, that was a temple to Augustus, really all the emperors that Herod had built. hit the go button. Now, here's what it looks like today. Look how clear the Mediterranean waters are. It looks like Sand Harbor a little bit, doesn't it? See the circle up on the top left-hand side? Those ruins of the temple to Augustus are still there. You can go traipse around if you like. Hit the go button. Up in the right-hand corner, do you see it? Some of that Colosseum existed under sand dunes for centuries. 1947, when the Jews do win the land after UN decree into 1948 and following, for many years there was just sand dunes all up and down. But when the Jews had Caesarea within their authority and grasp, they began to do all kinds of excavations. And in the 1950s, they were digging at some sand dunes, and they found the foundations of the Colosseum, and they kept digging and digging, and what do you know? There's a whole amphitheater in there. Hit the go button. That is the outcropping where Herod's palace was. Doesn't look like much today. Go ahead to the next one. Let me show you an artist's rendition. It was quite a town, Caesarea. There, hit the go button. There is our temple to Augustus. Now, to the bottom left, you'll notice that those rock outcroppings, great quantities of cement were poured to level those in. Walls were constructed. And you can see one of the most cleverly protected harbors, really, in the Roman Empire. See it there? That harbor to the bottom left. Hit the go button. There's the amphitheater that we are about to describe here in just a second. That's the one that existed that Paul went to, and then hit the go button. There's Herod's palace. I found a very nice illustration. Go ahead. I want you to see how grand this palace of Herod was. This is probably where Mr. Festus and Felix, this is where they lived. Let your eyes sort of take that in. You'll see a beautiful courtyard lined with trees, a promenade, a multi-storied palace that jutted out into those beautiful turquoise water. To the bottom left, that's a hippodrome. If you've Ben-Hur fans, you remember the story of the chariot races where Ben-Hur wins the day. They had one of those there too. But notice up on the upper left-hand corner, the artist has done a beautiful job in illustrating how massive and how beautiful the amphitheater that we are about to see in our narrative. Notice that there was complete with awnings that could be drawn over to shade the crowd. It was absolutely a stunning. I need you to really grasp how stunning this venue is. All right, go to the next verse. Next verse. Next slide. There's the column today. There's the amphitheater today. In about 1950, they found the lower workings of it, and they dug and they dug and they dug. And then they said, look what remarkable shape the amphitheater is still in. Built by Herod. That amphitheater is more than 2,000 years old. Somebody got a bright idea in the 1970s, and here's what they did. Go ahead. They largely kept most of it in shape, but then they treated and fixed all the rocks that they needed to, and they put new rocks on the top facade, and now those new rocks, it is a functioning amphitheater today. Can you imagine watching some sort of show or whatever it might be, and you look up from the actors there on the stage, and you look out in those incredible, incredible blue waters? Now, to the middle, upper middle portion, of course, you would have been looking right at Herod's magnificent palace lined with trees and water and plants of all kind and exotic animals. It's quite a place. Hit the go button. Here's another shot of it. I've sat in that Colosseum. It's hard to describe how absolutely breathtaking it is to be seated there and to look at those beautiful waters and coastlines. Hit the go button. And they have equipped it for modern concerts and stages, and it's a wonderful venue to see. All right, here we go. You guys ready? Let's go back to our story. We are now at the end of verse 23. Verse 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium, Now you have an understanding. This was the best ticket in town. It was hard to come by. Scalpers in the front saying, I got two tickets, you know. Huge. More so than a Super Bowl would be. With the commanders and the prominent men of the city, let's try to get a handle on just how huge this event would be. The new Roman guys in town, everybody's got to kiss up a little bit to them. What would that be like to us today? Let's see. Let's try that on mentally. A highly formal affair filled with thousands of the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most influential people possible. Is there anything close? Now go ahead, Chris. Go ahead. Oh. You know what today is, don't you? It's the day of the 95th Annual Academy Awards. That's not a really big deal to a lot of people, but for Nicole and I, it's always kind of a fun time of year. We're movie fans. We love the whole industry. We had a brush with the industry. In fact, your pastor almost was never your pastor. Nicole and I were hired by our company to make movies in Toronto, Canada, 1,000 years ago when dinosaurs roamed the earth. We really do enjoy the movies. We enjoy a good movie. We love to critique movies. We enjoy the whole art, really. Some of the most talented people you will ever encounter is locked up often in this business. So we love the Academy Awards. We've been watching them for every year since. Take the phone off the hook, get the biggest pile of popcorn you can, and watch. Well, that's a picture of the 09 Academy Awards. It's right there. You're looking at the Dolby Theater. The Dolby Theater used to be the Kodak Theater, but it's there in Hollywood. Who's there at the Academy Awards each year? The most handsome, the most beautiful, the most talented, the most rich, the most wealthy, some of the culture's most influential creativity is at this get-together. Go ahead. Here's another shot of it from another view. Look at that. Look at that. The red carpet, you know. And then they go inside and it looks like this. Go ahead. Oh, yeah, that's right. If you're on a star, there I am. Click, 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 chicky, chicky, click, click, click. Now go inside. Here's what you see. Yeah, look at that. Truly amazing. Now, if you have really good eyes, you can pick out very notable faces there in the first couple of rows. Leave that up for a second. This is a highly formal affair in the book of Acts. Here comes Bernice and Agrippa II. That whole beautiful theater I just showed you is filled with thousands of the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most influential people possible. The Kodak Theater seats about 3,400. Caesarea seats about 5,000. Wow. And when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium, there's the theater we just saw, with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, and Festus commanded Paul. At Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are present with us, you see this man whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here. They were crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found out, but when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out to you, especially before you, King Agrippa, because you're a Jewish fellow, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. You need to help me write my report to Mr. Nero. Verse 27, for it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. All right. Wow. What a day. Do the humans love their red carpets? Oh, we sure do. What's the history of the red carpet anyway? The first known mention of a red carpet is from 458 BC in the Greek play Agamemnon. How many of you, Western civilization, you had to study that play? When Agamemnon returns to Troy, his wife Clytemnestra greets him with a crimson path. Agamemnon is wary. Perhaps being so honored is a tempting distraction from an enemy's sinister purpose. Watch out for that red carpet. You're awesome. You're awesome. You're awesome. Oh, really? In the 1600s, Renaissance art often depicts red carpets leading to thrones and altars. Until early 1900s, the term red carpet treatment, you heard of that? You know where it comes from? It comes from the New York Central Railroad, where wealthy passengers were boarding exclusive train cars and welcomed with red carpets. Hollywood's first red carpet is for the 1946 premiere of Robin Hood, starring Douglas Fairbanks. Oscar's first red carpet was 1961 in front of the Santa Monica Civic Auditorium, hosted by Bob Hope. I'll give you a free hot dog if you can name the best movie that year in 1961. And Dan, you can't answer because you probably know that. It's West Side Story. It won 10 Oscars that year. Tonight, you guys, is the 95th Oscar presentations. Oscars are red carpet today now, and many of us will hang on all of the fashions, and it's a fun sort of eye candy to be sure. You see it along with me, right? When humans have an opportunity, if they got a little coin, have a little prestige, and you can have somebody put on your makeup and do your hair for you while you sit and eat a cheeseburger, how many of you are all in for that? Oscars, a red carpet, truly does symbolize the top of the top in beauty and fashion and celebrity, accomplishment, wealth, and influence. Tonight's 95th Academy Awards, some of Oscar's top nominees will be these guys. Go ahead. I had to bring you a little flavor. Go ahead. You have Brendan Fraser and his wife. He's nominated for Best Actor for the movie The Whale. Colin Farrell there is in the middle. Banshees of Inisherin. If you're Irish, you probably enjoy that one. And then, of course, there's Austin Butler to the right, who made the movie Elvis. Go ahead. Then there's some gals that are going to be there, too. Here's a couple. Here's Kate Blanchett. She's nominated for Best Actress in a movie called Tar. Angela Bassett, supporting actress for Wakanda Forever, if you saw that movie. And then Michelle Yeoh in a peculiar movie called Everything, Everywhere, All at Once. Talented, hardworking, known the world over. Tonight, these names are going to be on our lips. Their beautiful faces and figures are the pinnacle of humans on this planet. There's something about when humans have the means and the opportunity and all the lights and cameras are there, how dazzling can the humans be? Millions will be watching. Question: who won Best Actor last year? If you said Will Smith, you get a free hot dog. Yeah. Who was Best Actress? What was the best picture last year? Most of us can't remember. It's a pretty big deal tonight. And as you're watching, and as I'm watching, like you, I'm tempted to muse through the idea, look at those people. Rich, beautiful, probably got no problem. Their children behave. Their house is never a mess. You know how it is. You look at them and for a moment you say, man, oh man, wouldn't it be great to be them? We can't remember who even won last year's, most of us, last year's. What movie, we said that, how about 9 years ago? Go ahead to our next slide. 9 years ago, the year was 2014. Some of you may remember this. Ellen DeGeneres was the host, and she had a bizarre idea. I'm going to do a selfie. So she walks down to the front row of the Oscars that year and says, who wants to be in my selfie picture? And it was kind of a funny gag, and it still is the most retweeted picture in all of history. In case you didn't know who these people were, for those of you scoring at home, here's who they are. To the left is Jared Leto. That year, he looks a little bit like Jesus, doesn't he? He was nominated for Best Supporting Actor for Buyers Club. And then next to him is Jennifer Lawrence. She did really well. This year, she was nominated for Best Supporting Actress. The year before, she won Best Actress. And then there's Chatham Tanning. You can barely see a little bit of his eyes. What's he doing? He was in that movie Foxcatcher that year that won 5 Oscars. So Steve Carell and other people won Oscars, and so he was a part of the group. And then, of course, there's Meryl Streep. Wow. Meryl Streep. That year, she was nominated again for Best Actress, Osage County. You know, she's been nominated 21 times. She's won 3. Now, if you get this one, you get 2 free hot dogs. What human has the most Academy Award nominations ever? Brad Pitt? No. Who is it? Snoopy? No, it's Charlie Brown. It's John Williams, the composer. He's been nominated 52 times. 5 wins. I'm sorry, I'm Oscar geeking out a little bit. Back to our story. Now here's Julia Roberts. She's pretty well known, of course. That year, she was nominated for Supporting Actress for Osage County. She won Best Actress in 2001. Then there's Kevin Spacey. He's Best Supporting Actor of 1996 and Best Actor of 2000. Bradley Cooper, that year, he's holding Ellen's phone. He was nominated for Best Supporting Actor for American Hustle. And then, of course, there's Brad Pitt. Yeah, right? He's mostly there, but he was not nominated that year, but his movie Fury had gotten a lot of awards. But, of course, he's there with his wife, Angelina Jolie. She's there because she won that year the Jean Hersholt Humanitarian Award. She also won Supporting Actress in 2000 and was nominated in 2001. See the beautiful African-American lady? That's Lupita Nyong'o. That year she was nominated and she won. I think she was barely 20. She won that year the Oscar for Best Supporting Actress for 12 Years a Slave. And the other fellow there is her father, Peter. All right. How many of you recognize most of those people? Good job. So famous. How could we ever forget these people, right? Ha ha. How about 84 years ago? Go ahead, Chris. Let's go back to the 11th Academy Awards held in 1939. Ha ha. Look close, you guys. Can you pick out Best Actor nominees Robert Donat and Charles Boyer? I can't. Check out Best Supporting Actor Gene Lockhart and Basil Rathbone. Well, I can't find them. Do you remember the dress worn by Best Actress nominees Faye Banter and Wendy Hiller? Can you spot Victor Fleming? He was the Steven Spielberg of his day. And do you see David Zelnick there? He was the most powerful producer in Hollywood. How many of you are like sort of 0 for 6? Let's go back even further. Go ahead, Chris. Let's go back to the first Academy Awards in 1929 at the Roosevelt Hotel. Who will ever forget that amazing film that won Wings? How many of you don't even know what I'm talking about? How many of you could ever forget Best Actor that year, Emil Jannings, or the beautiful face of Best Actress, Janet Gaynor? Can you spot him? Do you recognize any of these people? What? Have no memory of them? These were the most recognizable and influential faces in the world in 1929. Let's go back even further. Really? What were you doing on, go ahead, March 4th, 1865? go ahead and pull back next one. Look at that crowd. This was way more influential than any Academy Awards. The second inauguration of Abraham Lincoln. There's no sound reinforcement there. He's speaking in open air voice. That crowd is well over about 20,000 people. And you better pipe up and listen. The Capitol building behind him was not quite finished yet. The second inauguration of Abraham Lincoln. You only get that ticket if you are one of the most important, most recognizable, most influential humans of that year. How many of you know who any of those people are? We don't. Other than the guy standing at the podium, Mr. Lincoln, please name one person in this crowd, and really, who, say it with me, cares? Unless you are a history a PhD candidate, we don't care who these people are. 19 centuries ago, next slide. That theater was cram-packed. Hard to get a ticket then. And there's Berenice. Can you imagine her sitting at a prominent place, probably very near where the stage is? Of course, Festus is there, Agrippa II. All the honchos from Jerusalem, they're all there. You better put on your finest. You better be on your best behavior. If there were paparazzi, that's where they would have been. If there was social media, people would have been clicking on their phones. For a minute, for just a quick minute, as the sun sets over the Mediterranean and the Colosseum is empty now, can you hear the roaring of the crowd? The red carpet has been put out for them all, the brightest, the most handsome. Take it in with your mind's eye for a second, and then think and ask yourself, and that whole illustrious, wealthy, well-placed crowd, who might be the most insignificant person in this throng? Well, my money would be on the Apostle Paul. He's a prisoner, and who cares? Harvest, if you do tune in tonight to the 95th Academy Awards, and look at the red carpet that the most favored and fashionable people are on, and would you think along with me when you see it? 1,000 years from now, who will even care? Now, the Apostle Paul arrived on a red carpet of sorts, if you will, the red carpet of heaven, Jesus Christ, who bled and died. All those other people came in on whatever red carpet that they fancied was quite significant for them. But if you will, and if you allow this illustration, Paul walked unnoticed on a red carpet himself, but it was the red carpet of heaven, saved by the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a good picture, or take a good long look. There's nobody there now, at least in that picture. But one day, you guys, one day in the book of Acts, it looked like an Oscar red carpet. And all the honchos were there. And today, who do we remember? None of them. 19 centuries ago, this Colosseum was filled with thousands of the most envied people on the planet. I'm pretty sure the least regarded would have been the Apostle Paul. Where are all those people that once sat in that Colosseum? Where are they today? Here's a penetrating thought. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, verse 4, says this, that in hell, quote, your name is covered in darkness. Now, your name could be your actual given name, of course, but your name is also who you are. You can say this, not just your name, but every award and everything you've ever done. Your name is synonymous for what you have done. In hell, according to Ecclesiastes 6:4, nobody's name and anything they have ever done will be remembered. At one time, Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and all of the potentates were there Oh, what an affair. Can you hear the voices? Can you hear the excitement? Can you see the bling and the sparkle of jewelry and gowns and deeply expensive uniforms, royal robes? You know where they're now? You know where they are now if they have not been saved? Where are they today? Where is the Apostle Paul? He was there too. Right now, the Apostle Paul is bathed in light. He's immersed in love. He is surrounded by indescribable beauty and music. And all around, there's rejoicing and celebration for everything done in God's name for his kingdom. Did you know that Jesus said a cup of cool water given with the right heart will be celebrated forever? Check it out, Matthew 10, verse 42. And there where the Apostle Paul is, there is deeply fulfilling relationships and purpose and belonging. And all of that is going on in light and love and connection and family and mind expanded alongside of the creator of all of this. He's there too. And he, this creator, with tender love and adoration, is looking directly at Paul and calling him by his name. And so he will you and me if you are born again. Let's all stand together. Steve, that's rather dramatic. I felt some dramatic this week. Every head down for just another quick moment, please. Every eye closed. Lord Jesus, it's going to be fun watching the Academy Awards. But let me never get carried away unless those people are born again and believers in Jesus Christ, unless they have received the free gift that Jesus paid for by bleeding on the cross of Calvary. In 1929, those people were pretty spiffy do as well. In 1858, those were the honchos of the whole planet, the captains of their own soul, the pilots of their own destinies, or so they thought. And right now, if they were not born again, they are in utter darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth, and rehearsing and rehearsing and rehearsing all the opportunities that God gave them to receive his free gift, to become born again, to be saved. And then on the other side, rejoicing in heaven right now, harvest, our ancestors that you have never met, that if they were born again, they're waiting for you, because when you arrive there, your mind is greatly expanded. When you arrive in heaven, you are arriving with all the other born-again believers of Jesus Christ. What is there? Well, the Bible never really describes in great depth and detail heaven. In fact, the Apostle Paul was so tongue-tied when he tried to describe it, he did better by saying what's not there. He did say, ear has not heard, eye has not seen, nor ever even entered the heart of a man Hollywood's best attempts would never be even close. Harvest, I pray with every fiber of my being, the passion. I desperately want you to be with me in heaven. Are you born again? Have you given the Lord Jesus your whole life? Everybody sit down and eyes closed for a second. It can be as simple as the prayer that I uttered when I got saved. It was highly unsophisticated. Lord Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. But God read my heart and knew what I really needed. And he saved me that day. And a knucklehead with a lot of bitterness and a crusty old heart got saved that day. It's not been easy from then, but I want to tell you something. There's going to come a day when the chair you are sitting on right now and the real estate that this building is constructed on, it's going to be gone. And no one will remember one thing about it. But if you were born again, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will be not only remembered, and your name remembered and recalled and recounted over and over by the Creator himself. Every little thing, every time you prayed, every time you didn't want to go to church, but you did because you knew God was doing something. Every time you fasted, every time you went the extra mile for his kingdom will be celebrated, remembered forever and ever and ever and evermore. You talk about family. That is the greatest family ever. All sins removed, light and life and glory, no remembrance of anything evil or awkward ever again, only light, love, music, family, and Jesus the Christ. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. Are you born again? Would you lift your hand if you're not sure? And would you say, Lord Jesus, I want to be forever with you. And now all of us said, amen. Amen? Amen? And we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everybody. God bless you.